Tonight's Bible reading is from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 947 of the Bibles in front of you, and it will be on the screen as well. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Hey, everybody. It'd be great if you don't have a Bible already open, please grab one. There's one sitting in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring it yourself. Make sure you're open to Ephesians chapter 2. We've sort of been in this little mini-series looking at Ephesians 1, and we'll finish tonight in Ephesians 2. They're incredible verses, chapter one and chapter two. And I'm going to pray that God might powerfully be at work tonight in each one of us as we look at his word, and just ask that his spirit might be moving in such a way that allows us to hear these words and then respond. So would you pray with me before we look at God's powerful word? Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to marvel at the incredible grace that is offered because of his sacrifice to us. Please help us see the position that we were in, some of us maybe are in, before we came to know and to trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit might come and awaken souls tonight, that it might awaken each one of us to the reality of our desperate need for you to powerfully be at work in each one of us, for any of us to be saved. Thank you so much for these words in Ephesians chapter 2 that remind us of what God has done. And we pray that they do stir us to be a church who does all things for your glory, who does all the good works that you have prepared for us, because we are your new creations. We are the ones that you have made in order that we can do those things. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. People say that when something unbelievable happens, don't they? They still use that language today. It's a miracle. I mean, if you've been paying attention this summer, there's been a lot of fires, hasn't there? And people have talked about the fact that there's been miraculous escapes, there's been miraculous salvations where a boat's rolled up to a jetty and people have been able to jump onto that boat just before the fire has come. Or if you were listening to a fellow named Jeffrey from Mallacoota, he will talk about how the winds blew and just somehow, miraculously. Now, most people, rarely, people think of some sort of supernatural power at work when they speak about a miracle happening, don't they? Even Jeffrey, who is a Christian, was called an atheist when he believed that it was prayer that had turned those flames around. Rarely do we think of the supernatural when it comes to people saying, it's a miracle. We just think it's something that's unbelievable that's just happened. But if you're a Christian, you got to believe in miracles. And I'm not getting all ScoMo on you, trust me. So your very conversion, it's a miracle. You becoming a Christian, it is a supernatural moment of power at work in you. And if you're here last week, we got a taste of what that power is like from what it was that Glenn unpacked for us at the back end of chapter 1. It is something that Paul wrote when he saw that their faith had happened. Look what he writes in verses 15 and 16. "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." You know why he is bursting with this thanks and this prayer and then goes on to say some incredible words there? Because the power has been at work in those people that has brought them from death to life. It's the same reason why he will praise them, same reason why he praised God the way that he did at the beginning of chapter 1 that Matt took us through a few weeks ago. And now Paul is like, he gets to chapter 2 and he thinks, let me show you what I mean and why it is that I've been praising my God for his glorious grace and talking about this incredible power. Chapter 2 is marvelous, and most of us know it pretty well, but I hope tonight we grasp even more deeply the wonder and the amazement of grace. We're going to look at it in sort of two parts, because verses 1 to 3, Paul describes the people as they were, and there's a but now that then goes on to explain what they are like now in Christ Jesus from verses 4 to 10. And it's very important that you understand, as I unpack these first three verses, this is talking in a past tense for those who are in Christ Jesus, what you were. Now, that may not be you. You may be sitting in this room. You may have been coming to this place for a long time and actually not seen Jesus' face and seen the grace that is available to you. But he's speaking to Christians, and so I'm going to speak to Christians that way. But I hope you're listening, those that need to hear this. This is all about the idea of before you have received what it is that's said about them from then on, this is what you were. And listen to it. It starts by saying, "As for you, you were dead." Dead. You were dead. And dead means dead. And yet, if we read through to verse 2, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." Live, or the word is walk there. It sounds like we have the walking dead going on here. That don't happen only in the movies, does it? What is this talking about? Look again at verse 1, though, because it does help us. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Transgressions and sins is this little part that's been coupled together to describe the full record of all of your sinful past, all that you've done, every single person, what they've done. Transgressions, this idea of breaking God's good laws. And I can list them, or you can go and have a look at them yourself in Exodus chapter 20. And beyond. And then sins are your failure to live spiritually right. What is it that you've done? You've lived wrong. And this is a spiritual reality of insensitivity and ignorance to God before Christ, remember? Something that isn't expressed in our behavior, in our attitudes, in how we live and how we walk, which means we were dead. And dead means dead. I just said before, spiritual insensitivity and ignorance. That's what I'm describing deadness as. I think we have a strange relationship with death, don't we? I mean, we watch it all the time. Thousands of people killed in horrendous ways, in movies. I mean, if you've seen a movie this past month, I reckon a few people died in it. And if it's not in movies, it's in your television shows. I've been watching Grey's Anatomy. Like, what? Through games? You guys, you play those games, you're not just seeing people die, you're killing people. But rarely, in the majority of our cultures, I will say, rarely do we come face to face with it. Maybe a rabbit, you know, like me, where I had to poke the rabbit just to check it was dead, or a rat, you've killed a rat or two. But rarely do we witness a dead, lifeless body. But the first century, these Ephesians, the people that this letter was first written to, they would have seen death all the time. They would have touched it. They would have smelt it. They would have lived with it, and they would have known. Like when I held that rabbit, it was stiff. It was lifeless. It was motionless. It was dead. What can you do when you're dead? You can't do a thing, can you? That's what this says. All of us were, remember, were before Christ. It's full on, Ephesians chapter 2. Insensitive to God and unable to do anything. See, Paul is talking about the spiritual state of all people. See why I could say this starts to get a bit offensive? This is a little bit offensive, isn't it? I always thought about this when I used to work at Bondi. I had to catch a train and I'd have to change at Central Station. And when this passage came to mind, I would sit at Central Station with those thousands of people who were going on and off trains, and it would hit me. The same way as it would if you go down to Riverwood Plaza, or you go to Miranda Westfield, or wherever it is that you see people, the walking dead, the living dead, people who are insensitive to the fact that God is God, because they are dead to this spiritual reality. This is who you were, he says. And to add to this, he also describes the position being like bound, like controlled, almost like you are drug addicted to these three drugs, or bound or tied by these three tyrants. Like the world, which is sort of a rope around you, and then the devil who has these chains, and then your very flesh, your very nature, which is sort of straight jacketing you. You are triple knotted, like I have to do with Micah's soccer boots, because they come undone otherwise. You are tied up. And Paul isn't just finger pointing here. He knew it included him, the guy that's writing this. Have a look, verse 2. He says you, but then in verse 3, how's it start? All of us. And at the end, we were by nature. He's not trying to say this is just you. This is all of us. We were by nature. What were we? Dead. Have a look again at verse 1. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So firstly, let's have a look at the hold. Let's have a look at the first thing that's there, because we kind of see this as an I am, you are, we are, not Australian. This is everybody. Does that confront you a little bit? It confronted me this week, I tell you what. The world, firstly though. You are tied by this world. I walked out of my door on Friday and I walked into this thing that I smelt and I felt and I sort of choked on, and it strangely felt normal. Do you know what it was? Smoke. We've started to get used to this idea that smoke's just going to be in the air because of all the fires. It has almost become like it's normal when smoke is around. The world that Paul is describing here, it's what we swim in. It's what we live in. It's what we breathe. It shapes us without us even knowing. All of us, no matter our generation, we are shaped by our society, shaped by our world. And the ways of this world, did you see it said that? The ways of this world, what we would call worldliness, that stuff can become like smoke, like the smoke has recently. It becomes almost normal when it's just not. Worldliness, what is it, the ways of this world? Well, it's where sin is acceptable and righteousness becomes strange. Let me say that again. The worldliness is where sin is acceptable and righteousness becomes strange. And I want to make a very quick pastoral note. The main game in this passage is to preach grace, and we're building to it, trust me. But there is a devastating effect when worldliness enters into the church in such a way that people are judged more for being righteous, strange because they're righteous, rather than actually living. Sorry, they're judged for being righteous when their friends and those around them are living in sin. They're excluded because of their strangeness to the world. That's a devastating thing when that happens in the church, and I think it's one of the ways that the devil is at work within a church. In fact, that's the next thing that binds us. Have you seen that? The devil. We are chained by the devil. That's who is referred to in verse 2b. Did you see that at the back end of that as I read it? The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. That's Satan. Now, when it talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air, this is the spiritual realm. It's talking about this spiritual realm, which has impact here and now. It's part of our reality. If you flicked over to Ephesians chapter 6, for example, in verse 12, it'll talk about this is where we do the battle, that we battle with these principalities and powers. This spiritual realm is doing battle with us here. That's what we struggle against. Now, the church in Ephesus, you just read about it in Acts 19. They had a very good idea about the reality of spiritual evil. Evil spirits used a man in that story to beat 8 other men, and they left bleeding and naked. And just the town's sorcery books, when they were burnt, it amounted to $16 million for books. Satan was and Satan is very real. He isn't the caricature, you know, walking around with horns and all. No, that is not what the Satan is like. He is so much more terrifying than any one of us can give him credit for. As Packer puts it, Satan is more cruel, more malicious, more proud, more scornful, more perverted, more destructive, more disgusting, more filthy, more despicable than anything our minds can even conceive. And you think, come on, Brett, have you seen movies these days? Have you watched the news? Have you just seen the world stepped outside for just a moment? It's pretty horrid, isn't it? Yes, I have seen those things, and I do witness it, and I can forget that the devil is at work. Do you? Because what this passage is telling us, if you don't have Christ, you are bound. His chains are around you, and he is at work in you. Look, at work in those who are disobedient. Those who are disobedient is actually the sons of disobedience. That is what you were characterized by, just like the one whom you were serving. Now, if you do have Christ, remember he has won. He is defeated. Satan is defeated. The day Jesus crushed through the stone of that tomb that bound him, the battle was won. But the full-time whistle hasn't really blown. We might be winning 1 million to none. But the devil is going around taking out whoever it is that he can, chopping them down. And I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying it because it's true. And for most of us, Christian or not, we forget the reality of the supernatural. We do. And when we forget that, we forget not only that there is a supernatural Satan at work, but we also forget the incredible supernatural power that the miracle of conversion is that has been at work in each one of us. There's a movie that you should never show your home group, but there's a great quote in it. It says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he didn't exist." I think it's so easy for us to become numb to become insensitive to become dead to the reality of the supernatural, and then our need. So we become like we're in the dark and blind, though we think we are seeing clearly. Happened to my brother once. He walked into a cupboard, and you know what ended up happening? I woke up to him walking into the wall. Because it was the middle of the night, he had no idea where he was. The devil grins at this thought, that we've forgotten that the supernatural has any play in this world. We need somebody to break that chain, to break through. But before you start to think that everything's from outside of you, the world, the devil, no, there's something in us. That straitjacket, it is more like it's worn like our very skin, because it is our nature. Did you see that, verse 3? Verse 3 says, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." All of us, and at one time. See, there's the word, but this is everyone. And he mentions flesh, or our sinful nature. And that's shown in our transgressions and sins. But this isn't talking about your meat, just this body of flesh. It's talking about your broken human nature. And not just about sexual, carnal, sort of fleshly desires. No, this is our anger. This is our envy. This is our rage. This is our pride. This is our narcissistic selfishness that leads to so many of the sins that we express. That's offensive to hear, isn't it? Like when I say that each one of you, all of us were like this, that's offensive. When you, like I did, think, I'm not too bad. I do pretty well for myself. And like, I want to be really clear at this point. This isn't a beatdown session. All of this is written. These first three verses are written to remind a people of who they were. Wait till you see the contrast. But if you can't see your need to be saved, that you were in desperate need, that you were dead, then grace makes no sense at all, because you can pick yourself up, can't you? The gospel makes no sense at all. Christianity is then just another system of belief. Add that if you want, and you can just function with the Christianity thing on the side. This isn't a beatdown. No, this is, I'm trying to get to a bit of a G up, to be honest. Because of what we have, because of where we have come from and where we now sit, from dead and by nature deserving of wrath, which is literally, if you read it, it says children of wrath. That is the depths we were in. Wrath, and I know we find that hard. I know that we find that word really hard. But wrath is God's personal, consistent, and pure anger against evil. And this passage is telling us before Christ, we were living as children of evil. Let me picture it this way for you. All of us were spiritually dead, like a corpse, breathless, lifeless, lying in a coffin. And that coffin has been nailed shut. Inside it, we are bound. We have the ropes, we have the chains, we have the straitjacket on. No, it doesn't really matter because we are already dead. But we are on our way to face the wrath of God. We are on our way to that crematorium. We are on the conveyor belt, its very self, and there is nothing we can do. That is a stark picture that he is painting. And he's painting it all for the contrast that comes in verse 4, because the first two words of verse 4 are, but God. That's the next two words. It might not be written that way where you see it, but it absolutely is. But God. And here comes the power. And this is why we praise. But God. Paul starts to celebrate and tell of God's sovereign work in taking dead people and making them alive. How his power and his love and his mercy save us. This is why we can sing. This is why we will praise. This is why your whole life should be given to this God. Let me read it for you. Verse 4. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's three things there that have happened to us. We are made alive, we are raised, and we are seated. Why? Well, verse 4 said it. Because of his great love. And if you flick over to chapter 3, you hear about his love that is almost unknowable. He wants you to search the depths of it, that it's wider than you can ever imagine. It's higher than you could ever imagine. It's deeper than you could ever imagine. Why is it so big? Because it's not about us being lovable. All of this is about the fact that he loved us out of his rich mercy. Rich means wealth, doesn't it? When there is a richness in something, it just oozes. Like a rich chocolate cake. You know, it's just overflowing with flavor. Our God is rich in mercy. Compassion just flows. It just bubbles up out of him. It abounds in him. He delights in it. And if you want to actually hear a really fantastic way of hearing how mercy and grace work, listen to Andrew's sermon from this morning. Go check it out on the podcast. Because what we see in the Old Testament scriptures right throughout is even when Israel were unfaithful to their God, he continued to have mercy on them. He continued to love them, even when they were unlovable, because it is all by his grace. Now, how could he do this? How could he make us alive? I don't know whether you noticed as we read it before, but we see it's in something or with something. Have a look. It's in and with Christ. Look at verse 5, see if you can find it. It says, with Christ. Verse 6, again there, it says, with Christ. And then, in Christ. Verse 7, in Christ. Verse 10, in Christ. You see, the way Paul describes it, it's like what happens to Jesus happens to us as we believe. We are sort of connected in Christ's journey. His journey becomes our journey. It's like for me at the moment, I'm on a fantastic journey. You see, these guys are just smashing it. Most of you don't care, I know, but it's making me very happy. Liverpool Football Club are just, they're going so good that my journey with them is just fantastic. It is on and on and on. Every time they score, it's like I'm scoring. Every time they win a game, which is every week at the moment, I'm winning that game, and we're going to win the Premier League this year, all right? You've heard it here probably too many times. Do you know the part of the journey, where the part of the journey starts for us with Jesus? With his death. He dies our death. The fires have been intense, haven't they? They've been just like this all-consuming thing. And there have been many stories about people who have been saved from them, you know, snatched from the flames, or the flames have just sort of been extinguished. But when those flames came, that's all they could do. They could either sort of run, hide, or extinguish them if they could. They could. Once they burnt through that place, they burnt it out, couldn't they? But if they extinguished it, there was always the risk they could come back and burn that space again. We couldn't consume those flames. Jesus' death consumed the wrath of our great God. He took our punishment, he took our sin, he took our death, he took all the wrath of God toward us. On the cross, Jesus stood before the flames of God's judgment, like the fires that burnt through our land, and he consumed it. It's still burnt, but he took it. So that when you stand in him, I mean, Lithgow, where my hometown's from, there was fires in my street. But as soon as the flames went through, we weren't afraid anymore. Do you know why? Because once it's burnt out once, you can't burn that place again. When you stand in Jesus, when you were with Jesus, the wrath of God has been burnt out, consumed upon him. When you were in him, your death has been, it's dead. You can't burn out the space twice. He absorbed all of it. For those who trust in him, their journey becomes his journey, because what happened next after he died? What happened 3 days later? Go on, take the journey with him. He was made alive, wasn't he? That day when he breathed life back into his lungs, when breath came through his whole body, when Jesus stomped out of that grave on Easter Sunday, the stone rolled away, he was dead. And dead means dead, but then he was alive again. That is your journey. That is the power that is at work in you. Have a look again at what Glenn looked at for us last week. Look at verse 19. That this incomparably great power for us who believe, that power, he's praying that might be that you might understand it, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above, I meant to stop at verse 20, but far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. You have been raised and seated. You are made alive. His journey becomes our journey. So you are alive. Spiritually, you are now actually living. Spiritually, you're no longer dead. There is a difference when that happens. It's like a light bulb. You know when you got a light bulb and it's just sitting there in your hand, dead? When you plug that sucker in, what happens? Light, heat, energy. There's a difference. You see, Christianity isn't a way of life. It is the way to life. And people who have experienced this recently, and I see it in some of your faces, when you know that you've come from death and you are now alive, man. The Bible gives an example in Ezekiel 37. It pictures this valley out in the desert where there is just dry, white sand, hot baking sun, and bones. Just bones upon bones upon bones. White bones that are fragile as that will just crack up. But then the breath of God comes. And those bones form together and they come to life. You see, we live in that valley. But God has spoken and the bones have come to life. His spirit has come and powerfully made us alive. If you were in Christ Jesus, that's what's happened to you. Spiritually, you are able to engage with our great God now, far out. Like, that's huge, is it not? But that's not all, because we've been alive, made alive, but we're raised and seated. Have a look at verse 6 again. Raised and seated. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Raised us up, just like his ascension, high and above, and then seated with him. Now, this can't be the same seat as is mentioned in Ephesians 1 verse 20, because that's his seat, but we are with him. And I want you to remember this then. When the devil comes shaking his chains, and you'll experience it, telling you, you are somebody else. That is not who you are. You are not good enough. That is, you don't have the power to get through. Don't be afraid. You sit with Christ. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are sealed in Christ. Have you ever sat in a position in like a seat of honor? Almost a seat where you didn't belong? When Vic and I were first married, we didn't have a lot of mutual friends on her side. It wasn't because they didn't like me, it was just how it was. And we went to her best friend's wedding where she was the maid of honor. And so the wedding was great, I knew nobody, but then we went to the reception and all of a sudden I had to sit somewhere and I had a seat next to Vic, who was next to the bride, and you could see people were a bit like, who that? As in they were thinking, how is that guy on that table? We don't even know who he is. They knew me by the end of the night, my dance moves. But I sort of didn't belong there. It was a seat of honor. And it was awesome. Because you know what happens when like you're on that table? You get the food first. They're always serving you the drinks first. It was just awesome. I really enjoyed it. It was a great night. When I picture heaven, actually, I'll tell you guys this another time. The dance party after is sort of my... I preached this in the morning one time. It was fantastic. Let's move on. But I was in that honor. I was in that seat. Imagine what it is like sitting with Jesus. You are, like, you are in that seat of honor. Not as me, just the guy that's with the maid of honor, but the bride. The bride. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. No other name, and you were there with him. And that's the purpose of it all. Look back at verse 7. chapter 2, in order that, so here's the purpose, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You are sitting there. The food is coming. The drinks are coming. You are in that honored seat, and he is just pouring out his kindness to you because that displays the incomparable riches of his grace. That's grace, isn't it? Like, no wonder in the middle of all of this, Paul caught himself and he goes, "It is by grace you have been saved." It doesn't need to go there where he has it in verse 5. I skipped it. Made sense, didn't it? But he couldn't help it when he realized this is what's happened to you and to me. Please, please don't make Christianity into some belief system, some way of living life. It is so easy to make this, what we do, some boring, unmiraculous standard for life. If you're going to do that, that's not. Do something else. Detach it. If you detach it from the eternal spiritual realities the Bible is really on about, come on, like, this is life itself. Remember that rotting corpse sitting in the coffin? Here's the picture. Jesus has rushed into the crematorium. He has smashed open the coffin. He has torn open that rope and the chains and ripped that silly straitjacket off you. He has rescued us, going through the flames. He is scarred. Yeah, absolutely. You're burnt. And then he is resuscitating us by his breath, breathing new life into us, giving us his life, then clothing us in his very clothes of righteousness. There is no more chains. There is no more ropes. That straitjacket could never come on again. He has restored you to life, and then he carries you off to his palace where his father says, "Come, you are one of mine now. I will adopt you." A father who then says to you, "I have planned this for all time. I made sure you'd get here. Sit with me. Rule with me. In the coming ages, your future is to live enjoying my blessings. I am the king who is above all and over all. Look at the span. Look at where you came from and how high you've got. From how low you were, look how bright it is. From the darkness where you were scratching." What a picture that is, yeah? That's grace. No wonder in the middle he gets caught up and says, "It is by grace you have been saved." But he goes on, verse 8 to 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is by grace, and it has to be, doesn't it? Like, I know we know this part, but it has to be all of God's work. And Paul helpfully contrasts here for us. He says, this is what it is, and this is what it ain't. I just like the word ain't. Isn't. This is what it isn't. It's by grace, not by works. Beginning of verse 8, all of God's work. That's grace and faith collectively there. Now, there's been a lot of debate there, but both grace and faith fueled by God's love and mercy have been given to you as a gift. And that has to happen by him, by his Holy Spirit coming and making your eyes see Jesus the right way. As he says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's love displayed in the face of Christ." So what do you need to do? To be alive, to be raised, to be seated today, to know God. Just look at Jesus. Trust him. You don't need to do anything else. You can't. You can't do anything else. Have a look. Paul makes sure what it is and what it ain't. Verse 9. "Not by works, so that no one can..." There is nothing you can do. It can't be by works. We can't do it. Verses 1 to 3 made that very clear. It took a power to save you that you just don't have. But also, if you could, we wouldn't praise God. The songs we sing here would be ridiculous. God wouldn't deserve the praise. And it would be right for us to boast if it said, "But God and a bit of Brett," or "But Brett." And if I had done it, any of it, give me the praise. Give me the accolades. Man, the songs we would sing. The prayers you would pray. That'd be very different, wouldn't they? But verse 4 didn't say "but Brett" or "but you." It said "but God." Which means now, verse 10, now we are God's workmanship. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've been saved by his power. Now you get to serve by his power as a new creation, bringing praise and glory and honor to his name, because there's no other name that's worthy of it, is there? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, the guy that wrote this, says this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace to me was not without effect. No. Because does this just mean we just don't care, we don't work, we just sort of, we're saved and that's it? No, he says, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The Christian conversion and life, it is miraculous, isn't it? It is powerful. It will lead to a life that is full of praise because you know that you have not been saved by your works, but you have certainly been saved for good works. And those good works, he prepared for you to praise his holy name. Now, this might not make any sense to you whatsoever. And I pray that the Holy Spirit comes and by his power changes it so you see Jesus' face for what it is. But maybe you have been questioning this for a while and you haven't actually said, yeah, I trust you, Jesus. Please trust him. Come from death to life today. Be raised. Be seated tonight. And Christian brother and sister, my friends, if you've forgotten, maybe you've never realized the true meaning of grace. It can happen. Like it can happen. Christians can trust but haven't been taught or don't really understand that it was by God's power fully. If you've been living bound still, if you've been feeling blind, if you haven't really accepted God's grace, hear the Lord's voice tonight, please. Come alive. We want a church that's come alive. Like Ephesians 1 and 2 to 10, it's miraculous, isn't it? Every word of it is just filled with this incredible power because it tells of the supernatural power of our great God. It says to us, you are chosen, you are redeemed, you are sealed with the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, a power that was at work when you first looked at that face of Jesus and thought, yep, he is who I want to be like, he is who I want to trust, he is who I want to follow. That means all of life now. What we get to work out together for the rest of this year, I hope, until his return, and please come, Lord, is to live to the praise of his glorious grace. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We praise you for your grace. Please help us to be a people who acknowledge the wonderful reality of how we have come from death to life, that we've been raised, that we've been seated, and that we've been now made to do good works to the praise and glory of your name because you prepared them for us, your people. Father, if there is anything that's holding somebody back tonight or has been holding them back for years from coming to know you, to see your face properly, to see the wonder of your grace, I ask, Lord, that you might remove that barrier. Untie them, unbound them. By your power, come in and change their lives because we desperately want to see more and more people know that you are the King. And Father, for those who do know you, please remind us of the wonderful power that Christ Jesus has worked in us. And might we be a people who bring praise and glory to your name in all that we do. Amen.